The table is set for a feast. Candles lit, a centerpiece of flowers, a decanter of red wine, and platters of bread. Sounds kind of familiar. But around this table, there are chairs, some of them stacked with towers of phone books so that the littler kids can reach the food. The table's crowded with place settings of china and wine glasses waiting to be filled. There are soup spoons so that everyone can eat their favorite matzo ball soup. In the center is a large platter with about half a dozen indentions around the outside. And each one of those has its own contents, a pretty mysterious looking collection of things, a roasted bone and an egg and a celery stalk, a chunky mixture of apples and nuts, a scoop of spicy horseradish, and a little finger bowl of salt water. Every guest is handed a book. It's called a Haggadah, and it contains the order of worship for the night and explanations of all the table symbols, and it tells the story of the Exodus. The Hebrew people enslaved in Egypt, Moses called out by God to face off with the Pharaoh, 10 terrible plagues inflicted on the oppressor, and finally, the Pharaoh's concession and the miraculous parting of the Red Sea as the Hebrews depart en masse. Strangely, it seems that the host of the dinner has miscalculated the number of guests because there's an extra chair and an extra place setting. But it's not a mistake. It's actually a doctrine. It's a statement of obedience to the commandment and the custom of hospitality. As the Passover Seder begins, the door of the house is opened up in a display of welcome, and the words are spoken. Let all who are hungry come and eat. All who are needy come and celebrate the Passover with us. Now we are here. Next year, may we observe the Passover in the land of Israel. Now many are still enslaved. Next year, may all be free. At this table, there is always room for another. A stranger, a traveler, anyone who has need. And at this table, this welcome table, the story is told of a people enslaved by God, and no, not enslaved by God, enslaved in Egypt, and a story of God's redemption. A story of past freedom that is made real today and every day. A story of hope for people everywhere. It does sound so very familiar. But then I think freedom stories are always compelling. We Americans have a particular fondness for them, maybe because our own nation's birth was a freedom story. Maybe some of you remember the old Saturday morning cartoon Schoolhouse Rock. Remember Schoolhouse Rock in the 70s? Yeah. There was a Schoolhouse Rock song called No More Kings. And don't worry, I'm not singing again. But the song makes the colonists striving for freedom sound like a whole lot of fun, and dare I say, even groovy. Goes like this. They wanted no more Mother England. They knew the time had come for them to take command. It's very clear you're being unfair, King. No matter what you say, we won't obey. Gonna hold a revolution now, King, and we're gonna run it all our way with no more kings. We're gonna elect a president. He's gonna do what the people want. We're gonna run things our way. Nobody's gonna tell us what to do. Rockin' and a-rollin', splishin' and a-splashin', over the horizon, what can it be? Looks like it's gonna be a free country. And in this free country, we all lived happily ever after, right? The end. Now we know that no good story is that simple. It wasn't that simple for the Hebrew people who were freed from slavery in Egypt only to spend generations wandering around in the wilderness. And not for America, where, as we know, the struggle for freedom for all people has led through cotton fields and plantation houses, to dime store lunch counters and segregated buses. And it goes on still. For if we believe that freedom is not only physical but spiritual, then the struggle continues, trailing through our own hearts and minds, and even through the words that come from our lips when we tell our freedom stories and sing our freedom songs. In the 1960s, freedom songs, songs like I'm Gonna Sit at the Welcome Table, became the soundtrack to a movement toward equality for Black people in this free country. In a Mississippi freedom school in 1964, a group of Black students wrote a play called Macomb, USA. It's a play that's in the genre of a living newspaper. It dramatized the real-life headlines of lynchings and killings and encounters with blatant as well as subtle racism in their deeply Southern small town. The Freedom Riders, as they were known, used freedom songs to transition between the acts of their agonizing drama. They sang, "This Little Light of Mine," "We Shall Overcome," "Keep Your Eyes on the Prize." Songs of hope that provided a stark and necessary contradiction to the realities of prejudice and oppression that shaped the life of their community, that shaped the life ultimately of this nation. Activist and song leader and scholar Dr. Bernice Johnson Reagan says of that time that we were young people and it was important to us to have songs that named what we saw in our world and what we wanted to happen with what we saw. The freedom songs were very often hymns and Civil War era spirituals. And on the lips of congregations of bus boycotters, lunch counter sitters, marchers on Washington, these traditional songs of hope laid a renewed claim on the equality that would surely come to pass some of these days. For freedom songs are hope songs. Hope is such a precious commodity, especially for people of faith. Hope that after leaving captivity in Egypt, we will make a home at last in the Promised Land. Hope that after emancipation has been proclaimed, our right to vote will soon follow. Hope that the Messiah is coming, initiating his kingdom of wholeness, restoration, unity. As you heard in the scripture reading this morning, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome that we know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves. God's created order, every detail conceived in God's heart and formed by God's hand, is straining, groaning, leaning forward into that hoped-for future. But the catch is, our object of hope isn't a sure thing. Even Paul says, it cannot be certain. It cannot be seen. The arrival in the Promised Land was 40 years delayed. The full realization of the right of African Americans to vote took almost 100 years. Still, as Paul wrote, who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. You know, the children balanced on those stacks of phone books around the Seder table may not realize it, but the whole Passover festival is actually intended for them. In fact, the storytelling of Passover is aimed at the child in all of us. The Passover is not just a story. Very few of God's stories are just stories. The Passover is a very intentional event, orchestrated to help all the participants experience the Exodus narrative, that detailed and dramatic, and you might even say cinematic, tale of liberation. It's such an important story that in the books of Exodus and Deuteronomy, God commands his people four different times to tell their children the story of the deliverance of the Hebrew people from Egypt. The Seder itself profiles four types of children who ask four types of questions about the Passover. One child is wise, mature, and clever. One is rebellious, irreverent, and scornful. One is simple or immature. And the fourth child simply doesn't know what she doesn't know. She can't even formulate a question. Now, for those of you who are on the edge of your seat, you're wondering when I'm going to get around to explaining my full comprehensive theology of the Trinity that will make your Trinity Sunday experience worthwhile. But I'm afraid you got the wrong preacher. But I have a little bit of Trinity for you. Actually, it's a pretty important bit that gives us a framework for understanding freedom and family. It's a framework, actually, for our very being. And it comes once again from Paul's letter to the Romans. Now, it's not a dictionary definition of the big three, but instead it's an exploration of a relationship. It's kind of a family tree. Paul writes to the church at Rome that all of us who are led by the Spirit are children of God, and therefore joint heirs with Christ. And there they are. Our Abba, that ancient Aramaic term that Jesus himself used for his beloved Father and ours. The Spirit leading us Godward, freeing us from fear and slavery. And Christ, our Lord, and also our brother, with whom we share an inheritance of both suffering and glory, both pain of oppression and the hope of freedom. The hope of freedom. Freedom, Paul says, for all creation and for us. Freedom from the bondage of decay. It seems to me that the child-centeredness of the Passover is a lot like the story of this table. This story of our freedom from bondage to sin and death. We are the children of God, propped up on the phone book, straining to catch a glimpse of the symbols of bread and wine. We are the children of God, each one of us alternately wise and immature and rebellious, and sometimes just unsure how or what to ask. I think it's especially hard for those of us who weren't there. Those of us for whom the freedom stories seem locked in musty pages of Bibles and classroom textbooks. How can we know what to ask? We weren't in Egypt. We didn't see the Red Sea separating to let us pass through. We weren't in Montgomery or Birmingham or in Macomb, Mississippi. We weren't huddled in an upper room in Jerusalem, clustered around a table where our teacher lifted the bread and broke it for us, poured the cup of salvation and held it to our lips. How can we possibly sing the songs of freedom when the stories seem so distant? The answer is one of my favorite parts of the Passover. And it's not just about Passover, but it's about all our history of being the children of God, heirs of freedom. The Seder's answer is for the freedom story of the Passover to be told over and over in such a way that those who tell it and those who hear it will experience it as if they themselves were there, so that they all can say, "This is what God did for me when he brought me out of Egypt." The story becomes real when it's made personal and present. It's not only theirs and back then. It's mine, and it's yours, and it's ours, and it's now. In the same way, when we join our voices with those of freedom singers, when we claim that all God's children are gonna sit together, and in the same way we receive the very body of Christ, we become the very body of Christ every time we share the cup and the bread together. Truly, we can say, "This is what God did for me, for us. This hope is ours, for we were held in bondage, and we are freed." So I don't really know if I should do this or not, but I have a little cat to let out of the bag. I don't know if all of the guest preachers that are on this summer roster heard this message, but when Pastor Greg Bostrom talked to me about preaching this Sunday, one of the things he said to me was, "Give the message that you think Wildwood needs to hear." Now, my husband Scott could tell you that I rarely pass up an opportunity to tell somebody, especially if it's him, what I think they need to hear. So I've been thinking really long and hard about this and about what that message would be for WPC. And so here it is. Brace yourselves. Thank you. Thank you for welcoming my family, and not just my family, but so many others. Thank you for welcoming us, for opening your door and making room for us at your table. for all of us who once were strangers. Thank you for letting us join our voices with yours, our songs with yours. Thank you for drawing in our stories and making them part of your story. Thank you for making our children your children. And thank you for striving to follow where the Spirit is leading, not just as individuals, but as the church. It's a calling that is not just to eat together, but to gather at the Lord's table. Not just to talk together, but to tell the Lord's stories. Not just to sing together, but to lift up the Lord's songs. And not just to raise up children in faith, but to be children of faith. To receive the spirit of freedom and not fear. To experience deliverance and to tell what God has done for you. To live into the inheritance of hope that is yours as sons and daughters of the Most High. My sisters and my brothers, would you pray with me? Abba, God, every one of us is the wise child, the simple child, the rebellious child, the child who does not know how to ask. Yet you make room for all of us, for every part of us. You redeem all of us from bondage. You take all of us as your own. Give us strong voices to raise up freedom songs for an enslaved world. Give us boldness to live out stories of deliverance so that we can say, "This is what the Lord did for me." Give us vision to see how the song and the story go on and on before us and after us, always full of hope, ever groaning toward a kingdom of true communion where all your children are going to sit together and feast and sing. I'm going to sit at the welcome table.